Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we are proclaiming the vital gospel message of the coming kingdom of heaven. If you share our passion for this message, please support this teaching ministry and messianic community with your prayers and financial contributions. To learn how, click on the donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Tonight we'll have latkes to celebrate Hanukkah, of course. And we're going to be celebrating for all the miracles, all the battles, all the victories, all the salvations for our forefathers in those days and at this time. And God willing, a good time will be had to all, by all. Good time had by all. So it's a busy week. It's been a busy week. And in addition to all of that, of course, there is the end of the world this week. Yes. The end of the world. It's all right. We've had a good run. But this is it. This is the end. In fact, the title of this week's Parsha even alludes to this, because the Parsha is called Miketz, which means at the end. In Genesis 41, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And it was at the end of 2 years of days, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows. You know the story of Pharaoh's dreams. 7 fat cows, 7 skinny cows. This is the story of the exaltation of Joseph when Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams and receives his position over Egypt. And it happened, all of it happened, Miketz, at the end, from the end of the year. Now, by Jewish reckoning, you probably know the end of the year is the New Year festival of Rosh Hashanah, the anniversary of creation. And so the sages report that the events in Genesis chapter 41 occurred on Rosh Hashanah. So Joseph's exaltation when he comes up out of the dungeon is a Rosh Hashanah story. They identified the end in Parshat Miketz with the festival of Rosh Hashanah, the appointed time, the day of the shofar, the same day which we in the Messianic Jewish movement connect with the coming of the Messiah. So they made this, the expression, it was, that begins our parsha, it was exactly 2 years later to the day, alludes back to Genesis 40:20, which spoke about Pharaoh's birthday. Remember, it was Pharaoh's birthday at the end of the last portion. So then 2 years later to the day, 2 years of days later, it's Pharaoh's birthday again. So that means that Pharaoh was a Rosh Hashanah baby. He was born on Rosh Hashanah, and that's when he has these dreams. There's a couple reasons we can infer that this was a Rosh Hashanah story. According to Jewish tradition, Rosh Hashanah is the day on which God judges the world for the year to come. In Genesis 41, the judgment over Egypt is made for the year to come, and for 14 years to come. According to Jewish tradition, Rosh Hashanah is the day on which one remembers, repents from, and confesses sin and makes amends. In Genesis 41, we have the story of the cupbearer who remembers his sin against Joseph. He says, today I remember my sins. And he repents and he confesses and he tells about Joseph. According to Jewish tradition, Rosh Hashanah is the day of coronation. Genesis 41 is a coronation story, the coronation of Joseph, who is crowned king over Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, right? And, of course, the end of a full year of days, as it says in the Hebrew, the end of a full year of days is the new year, because that's when a new year would begin, Rosh Hashanah. And, coincidentally, did I mention that this day, today, Parshat Miketz, not Rosh Hashanah, Miketz, we are celebrating our 10th birthday, Shabbat Hanukkah as well. So all these lines seem to be converging, don't they? It's significant for us that Parshat Miketz, the end, comes at the end of 10 years for us and also, incidentally, at the end of the world. I think that God's trying to tell us something. Moreover, I have already mentioned, I've mentioned the end of the world twice, so maybe we should talk about that. By next Shabbat, the world should have ended. That's what I learned on the internet. In fact, you can learn this, the paranoid internet subculture and the conspiracy theory neurotics who run the internet, apparently. Depending on which one you believe, it might involve a government cover-up to conceal the fact that a rogue brown dwarf star is hiding behind the sun and is about to spin out, and pass next to the Earth and tear us apart gravitationally, or perhaps its mysterious planet X, which is about to swing in from its elliptical orbit out of nowhere and smash into the Earth and tear us apart. There's all sorts of different theories how this is going to happen, but everybody's pretty sure that it's going to happen this week, whatever it is. And this is based on the end of the Mayan calendar, of course, which concludes on December 21st of 2012. I don't get it. I mean, I don't understand why anyone would assume that the conclusion of a calendar implies the end of the world. For example, thank you. It's my replacement. I have a calendar in my office. Ends on December 31st. And it's from First Fruits of Zion. It's the First Fruits of Zion calendar. Ends on December 31st. But I never thought that that implied the world would end on December 31st because the calendar ends on December 31st. So, in fact, I've already, just to be sure, I've already ordered a replacement. Hopefully it will arrive before next Friday. I'll put that up and guarantee one more year of life here on planet Earth. But don't get me wrong. You know what? In Messianic Judaism, for real, we are end times nuts. We are end times oriented, and we like to study calendars too. However, the calendar that we study is the biblical calendar, like I was speaking of Rosh Hashanah a moment ago, not the Mayan one. We follow God's appointed times for clues about the redemption, the final redemption. And year after year, we keep these cycles. We keep God's appointed times, the biblical Sabbath, the festivals, Passover, Pentecost, Rosh Hashanah, Day of Atonement, Sukkot, Festival of Booths, not to mention Hanukkah. That's Hanukkah. Purim. Fast days. Got one of those coming up pretty soon, you know. We relive the past through these holidays. We celebrate God's miracles and acts of redemption in the past. But at the same time, we are anticipating the future, the final redemption in the celebration of these holidays. Each of the biblical festivals, God's appointed times, point towards that future redemption, the end of this current age, the coming of Messiah, that is to say, the end times. We have our eyes lifted up to the sky, waiting for the stroke of midnight when the sign of the Son of Man appears. So, we aren't so different from that internet subculture I referenced a moment ago, but in Messianic Judaism, we are, I guess, you know, we're, like I said, we're end times nuts. We have our own weird calendar, and we keep expecting the end of days, and so that kind of puts us in the same category. We should fit pretty well in the Doomsday of the Month Club, you know, but here's the difference. Here's the difference. It's not the end of the world that we're looking for. It's the beginning of a new era called the Kingdom of Heaven, the Messianic era. Simon Peter says, we are looking for and hastening the coming of the day. And there are two aspects to this kingdom message. One, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as in it's about to happen. We're on the edge of it. We're just on the cusp of it. We can hear the footsteps of Mashiach, the Hasidim say. It's about to arrive on a revealed level that every eye will see. And there will be cataclysm and apocalypse to initiate the new world order as it's established. That's one. But on the other hand, and there's another hand to this, repent, the kingdom of heaven is now, as in personally, right now, already here. We can tap into the future, into the Messianic era, because we know that the king, we know who the king is, who will reign in the kingdom. This is the message of the gospel. It's both of these things. It's about to happen on a revealed level. It's already happening on a concealed, personal, individual level. You got to keep both of these things in hand to have the full message of the gospel. And here at Beth Emmanuel, this is our teaching. This is our main teaching, the kingdom of heaven. And we want everyone to catch this vision for the kingdom. Both the end times, future messianic era, when all Israel will be saved and King Messiah will reign in Jerusalem, and the kingdom now aspect. The kingdom now aspect of the message that Yeshua taught and the apostles taught, that the future kingdom, even though it will be universal and national, and absolutely it will be, the kingdom now is personal and community-based. The kingdom in the future is about the salvation of the nation. And by extension, the whole human race gets swept up in the drama of salvation. But the kingdom now is about the salvation of individual people. The kingdom in the future will entail the second coming of Messiah. The kingdom now entails bringing Messiah into our personal lives, our family situations, and our faith communities. I can't tell you how many times Jesus has saved me. I mean, there was the one time, you know, well, I'm saved. I grew up in a Christian home. What do I know? Never wasn't saved, as far as I know. I don't know. Whatever. I remember being little and having that realization at about the age of 3 or something of like, I'm sinful and going to hell and that sort of thing. And then asking my mother to lead me to Messiah, because I grew up in that kind of background. But, you know, that was the first of many salvations throughout my personal life, throughout my life. I just keep screwing things up. I keep screwing my life up. And the Master keeps salvaging my life. How does he do it? He does it with his sweet teachings. He does it with his powerful word and his spirit. He keeps saving me from my own disasters. And that's the message of the kingdom now. The message of the kingdom now changes lives. It brings the revelation of Torah and the revelation of Messiah. It's the Sabbath peace, the joy of the festivals. It's the hope of new creation, spiritual rebirth, healing of the body, and healing of the soul. 10 years ago, when we first started this congregation, I think our main message was that the Torah, the Torah is not done away with. It's Torah observance. If you were to come to Beth Emmanuel 10 years ago, when 70 people went down into Egypt, I think there was about 70 of us. I counted after the first service, and we only could see 80, and we were almost full. So I think there was about 70 of us in those days and at that time. If you were to be one of those 70 people, or you visited us that day, maybe you came to visit that day, I think the message you would have gotten from us, which was something that's new and novel for us, and not for our children, but for us, was, hey, Jesus did not cancel the Torah. We don't really know what to do with that, but we're really excited about it. And we think, you know, everybody should keep the Torah because Jesus didn't cancel. And favorite verse, don't think that I came to abolish the Torah, right? I mean, I think that would have been the message you got 10 years ago, which is fine. It's an important message as a first step. It's a revolutionary message. And until we got that down, there was not going forward, you know, not moving ahead with the bigger picture. There's nothing wrong with that message. There are lots of Messianic congregations and churches this very day that are just receiving that message for the first time. They're just like they're where we were 10 years ago. But here's the one problem with that message. That was not the main message of our Master and the Apostles. In fact, that message never occurred to them. Because in their day, the idea that the Torah had been abolished by the gospel was not around. It would have never, nobody would have thought of that. It would have made no sense to them. The thing we were so excited about would have been like, what? So 10 years ago, you know, we were just still exploring the implications of this revelation. If you were to visit Beth Emanuel, you would have got that message that this, keep the Torah, keep God's commandments. Nothing wrong with that. But it wasn't the main message of the master. It's only a component of a much larger teaching, because he was teaching the redemption of Israel. And keep the commandments was obviously implied in the word repent. When he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But it was not repentance for the sake of Torah observance. It's not like the goal was to become all Torah decked out. It was repentance for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. So at Beth Emanuel, here we are, we preach a controversial message. Even within Messianic Judaism, we're controversial. Because we preach Messianic Judaism for all nations. Why? Why for all nations? Well, the answer is that the message of the kingdom of heaven does not make sense outside of the context of Messianic Judaism. It just doesn't. You have to trust me on that, because I don't want to go into the whole reason why it doesn't make sense outside the context. But here's just briefly, it's a Jewish message about the Jewish people and how all nations are joined and fit in with the story of the redemption of the Jewish nation, of Israel. And no other church, no other denomination, no other branch of Christianity is telling this story or preaching this message. They can't. They absolutely can't. You will not find it anywhere other than in the Messianic Jewish movement. And in reality, only a narrow segment of Messianic Judaism has grasped it yet. But outside of Messianic Judaism, the message of the kingdom does not make sense. The message of the kingdom of heaven and Judaism are absolutely interlocked. They are inseparable when you get to know them closely. And when we try to remove one from the other, which can be done, absolutely can be done. I mean, look at dispensationalism. That was a really good, we learned that a couple months ago. It's a really good effort to disconnect them and yet retain them. But they're both diminished in the process. In the days of the Master, the history of humanity had reached an important crossroad when things could go either to the right or to the left. That generation stood on the threshold of the kingdom. The Messianic era was literally at hand. If the generation repented, they could have ushered in the kingdom then. And by now, we would be enjoying the world to come. But they chose to harden their hearts like Pharaoh and refuse the message of repentance and continue in their own way. And that path led to exile. So today, as we stand on the threshold of the end of the world this week, looking out into the future, I do believe it's true, regardless of what the Mayans thought or how far they wanted to run their calendar, I do believe it's true that we have reached another great fork in the road where we could go to the right or to the left. Doesn't matter who you ask. Ask the Hasidim, the Haredi, or the Christians, the fundamentalists. Everyone agrees the time is at hand. This is the generation that will see redemption or not. And the choice is ours. Now here's the thing. Beth Emanuel, last week, you know, I said to you, told you, we're on a mission. We're on a mission from God, right? God has placed us on a mission. What's the mission? First and foremost, to defend the character and reputation and revelation of His Holy Son, Yeshua. And in addition to that, to bring His teachings to the world, to reveal the Torah, to reveal the teaching of Yeshua of Nazareth, to bring the kingdom. God has placed us in a unique position to do that. So I thought, as long as we're here, looking back over 10 years, standing on the threshold, we should talk about this a little bit, maybe do a little bit of dreaming, not about seven fat cows and seven skinny cows, but about the future of our mission. You know, James Righteous says, don't do that, you know, too much. Just say, God wills, God willing, God willing. So, you know, any sort of speculation about the future and goal setting, as of, it's God willing, with God's help, bli neder, without an oath. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, it said in the Haftarah today. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. It's better to find refuge in the Lord than to trust in man, and so on and so forth. But here are some practical things that I think we can do to build the community a little bit. To bring a bring another step, to make some steps toward accomplishing our objectives of bringing the kingdom. What can I do? Can one man make a difference? What can I do to bring the kingdom now, present, and the kingdom of the future? Well, here's real simple. We need to live out what we learn. It's not enough to just learn Musar, to just learn the words of Jesus. We need to do our best, make every effort to live them out to the fullest extent possible, to do good deeds, to not just talk about being people who do good deeds, to be the kind of people he described as kingdom first people. Our master says that if we listen to his teaching, but don't do his teaching, we'll be like a house built on the sand. If we do what he says, we'll be like a house built on the rock. So I'm talking about real discipleship, being a chassid of our master, redoubling our efforts to live according to the teaching of our holy Messiah, Yeshua Rabbeinu, and to become the kind of community that he himself would feel comfortable in. It's my ultimate goal, that we should be his North American office. I'd like to put in an office for the master. We've got a big building here. I think we could find a room for him. Something he could use during the kingdom. We need to become outward focused rather than inward focused. You know, I know I've said this before, but now I really mean it. Because we've spent 10 years honing our vision, clarifying our identity, figuring out how this works together, who we are, basically re-examining everything we used to believe in the light of Messianic Jewish revelation, tearing it up and putting it back down. That process has been critical. If we had not done that, we wouldn't be where we are. We wouldn't be standing where we are. But that process was expensive, internal, costly. We need to focus now on expansion of the message, the outreach, evangelism, missionary work, Christian education, growth. We need to figure out how to support churches, to be an asset to churches that want to embrace the kingdom message without becoming messianic synagogues. It can be done. We need to grow this community, by the way, locally here in Hudson. Not by importing people from Texas, but by connecting with people who already live locally in the region and engaging them in what we are doing here at Beth Emanuel. With living organisms, there's only two directions. There's growing and there's shrinking. Growing is alive, shrinking is dying. And we are a living organism. We need to grow. We need to make that our prayer. We need to make that our objective. We need to make that our, you know, everything that we're... Everything we do needs to be looking towards growth, local, sustainable growth. We need to develop resources. I don't know how to do this really, but teaching mediums, however, whatever that might look like, you know, may Hashem just give us the wisdom. He'll open the doors. We'll knock on doors. He'll open some doors. He'll close some doors. But I want to bring the teachings of Yeshua of Nazareth to today's world. You know, it's ironic. You would think that the teachings of Jesus would be so well known that they would be yesterday's news. But that's not the case. Since the church has misunderstood Jesus for so long and his teachings are so twisted up and turned around, very few people can make heads or tails of them. But thank God, we've been given this ability to read the gospel and teach the gospel from a perspective that the rest of our brothers and sisters just don't have. It's an amazing, amazing gift. An amazing gift. You know, it's Baruch Hashem. But let's not waste it. You know, let's share. Let's share as much as we can. I want, you know, we can give us a parable. Come on, hit me with a parable. You know, I'll give you. We can interpret that. We can tell you what that meant in its context. We can show it to you. It's a beautiful thing. We need to continue the process of reconciling our liturgical services to synagogue standards. We need to beware of saying, you know, we need to be aware of saying, well, that's close enough, good enough. Let's sit down here and canonize it, because if we do that, we will only canonize our own peculiarities. Breaking hope of continuity with other communities outside of ourselves. I realize that's not a big deal for most of you who attend and here, and this is your only synagogue that you ever attend. It's not a big deal. But if it's the only synagogue you ever attend or have attended, you know what? It should be important to you anyway. If you recognize this, that we are not building this for ourselves, but for the future of the Messianic Jewish movement, it should be important to you. We need to learn to pray, not liturgically. We need to learn to pray and pray and pray our hearts out and trust God, pouring out our hearts like water, and learn how the Spirit of God will move in the midst of Messianic Judaism in a new and powerful way. We need to welcome the work of the Holy Spirit among us. We need to do the best to de-weirdify ourselves. That's my new word, de-weirdify. Weirdify. To take out the weirdness without losing our identity, you know. We need to ask ourselves, as we look at each weird thing, is that necessary? Or is that a stumbling block that we've put in front of our brother? You know, make sense? We need to have better Bible education programs. You've heard me lament in the past about this, but it's not enough to simply read the Parsha year after year. I don't want our children, you know, to come out of here able to tell us everything about Balaam, you know, and nothing about something outside of the weekly portion. So we need to be people of the book. And every one of us should be working towards that goal of being able to teach, like the Lubavitcher Rebbe used to say, the one who knows Aleph and Beit should be teaching the one who only knows Aleph. Everybody is a teacher. You're all teachers. You don't think of yourself as a teacher. Start thinking of yourself as a teacher. We're all disciples, and a disciple will be like his master, and the master was a teacher. So that's what you're in this business for. We need to be able to go out, teach. We need to be able to go out, lead Bible studies to teach God's word to the world. BITS is awesome. I love what's happening with BITS. It's a beautiful thing. Beth Emanuel Torah School. Need more of that kind of thing. Programs for our own education, not to mention the education of others. I wish we had a Bible school. I want a Bible school. All my siblings went to Bible school. You know, they would get out of high school, they would go to Bible school. Then they would go to college. They go, like, first things first. Seek the kingdom first. Then they go to college. We need a mikvah. How can you have a Messianic Jewish community without a mikvah? I mean, even if we were Byzantine Christians, the first thing we would do is put in a mikvah. I've been to their churches, you know, back in the Byzantine era. And like I said already, we need to grow. Why? Because like the master said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, and this is a directive of Yeshua, something he commands us to do, beseech Hashem, the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers to his harvest. We are to be praying for more workers. That is a word from the master. So I'm talking about the long-term vision here. I don't know how long any one of us individually will last, but my hope is that Beth Emanuel is more than any one of us, that it's part of the kingdom. You know, maybe the world will end this week. I don't think so, but maybe it will. Maybe Messiah will come this year. I hope so, but maybe not. Maybe we need to be settling in here for another century. I think so. That should be our mind, at least. So we should be asking ourselves, do we have what it takes to sustain our community and this movement for our children's children? That's what the Parsha is all about. It began with the words at the end, Miketz. But it wasn't the end of the world. It was the beginning of the future. And the Lord was revealing to Pharaoh what he was about to do to Egypt. so that he could make plans to survive, that a remnant might live, and that the children of Jacob, that is the Jewish people, might find salvation. That's the end that the Torah portion was talking about. So yes, we're end times nuts, but not the type that are stockpiling weapons and canned goods and precious metals. We are stockpiling mitzvot, good deeds, acts of Torah. We are getting ready for the end, not the end of the world, but a new beginning, the goal of all our dreams. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. The kingdom of heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We pray all the time. I'm starting to see a bigger picture here. I hope you are too. Joseph did not say to Pharaoh, it's the end of the world. He said, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now get ready. And Joseph made a 14-year plan. So let's get ready. Let's rededicate ourselves. This is 10 years. You know, it's a significant event, a significant occasion. We've done this for 10 years now. So let's make something of it. Let's get ready. Let's rededicate ourselves to this effort, to this community, to one another, to this congregation, to this mission, on this feast of dedication. Do you think that's a coincidence? That it's the feast of dedication, the feast of Hanukkah? The service of the kingdom of heaven. And may we be among those on the inside of the door and not the outside of the door when the door does finally close. And may we be a light in the darkness and a beacon of hope as we cling to the revelation and the mission that God has entrusted us with.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.